Zechariah chapter number 8. Again, the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury. When I look at those two verses tonight, I think first of all about the divine punishment. Now, chapter 8 is going to continue the word of the Lord which came to Zechariah in the fourth year of King Darius. And we know that in that year the Jews had been rebuilding the temple, and their project is just about halfway. And we remember from chapter 7 that there are two prominent leaders accompanied by a host of other men that have come to Jerusalem to ask the priests and the prophets if they should continue with a fast that they are holding in the fifth month. But the Bible would teach us that this fast of the fifth month was never instituted by the Lord. The fast the Lord instituted was the Day of Atonement. And you can see that in Leviticus chapter 16. This fast, men began to honor some rituals and some self-pity. For some 70 or 85 years, they began this time of fasting to honor the temple being destroyed. And now they see the temple being rebuilt, and they want to know, Lord, should we continue with this fast? And God says, basically, well, when you had the fast, I didn't start it. And when you had the fast, you didn't do it for me. You did it for your own self-pity, and you continued in your rituals. And basically, God tells them that He's looking for their obedience, and He's looking for them to worship from their hearts. And in chapter 8, this message continues. God says that He is jealous for Zion, or for Jerusalem. And now the word jealous here means to be red-faced with emotion. And it is demanding your loyalty. You have to understand, God said in Genesis chapter 12 about the nation of Israel, He said, Them that bless thee I will bless, and those that curse thee I will curse. Understand tonight, church, that God's jealousy is not bound out of envy. You understand, our jealousy is usually born out of envy. But God's jealousy is zeal for righteousness. God's jealousy is zeal for His people. And it's born out of a great love for His people. He has such zeal for Israel that He will reach out in vengeance and judge any people that raises her hand against Almighty God. And so what He says is, I am jealous for you. And in His zeal and His jealousy for the people of Jerusalem, He is going to transform this city. You see, He's got great fury for anyone who comes against the Jews. Remember, they're rebuilding the city. They're rebuilding the temple. There's much opposition. God says, it's okay, because I'll reach out in vengeance against anybody who's against you. The Bible clearly tells us, does it not, if God be for us, who can be against us? So we see divine punishment. Number two tonight, in verse 3, we see divine presence. Verse 3, Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion, and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Remember now, the presence of God that was at the Ark of the Covenant between the cherubims, because of Israel's idolatry, the glory of God departed. Ezekiel actually saw it. It is recorded in the book of Ezekiel in chapter number 11. And he sees the glory of God depart. And quickly the Babylonians come in under the leadership of Nebuchadnezzar, and they capture the people of God and destroy the temple and tear down the city's walls. When Zechariah declares that God said, I'm returned to Zion, Zechariah's day, at this point in time, the presence of God was a distant memory. When God says, I'm returned, hallelujah. What is a church without the presence of God? What is a preacher in the pulpit without the hand of God and the Spirit of God to lead him? What are we tonight without the presence of Almighty God? And He says, I have returned. And He says, I'm going to dwell. Now that means to abide. Praise God. Amen. When he comes to dwell, he's going to be there. Amen. That they might have life. And he's going to transform the city of Jerusalem, which has been a place of desolation, a place of ruins, a place of defeat, a place of discouragement. He said, I'm going to turn the city of Jerusalem into a city of truth. Is that not what God's done to your life? You were a sinner. And when he saved you and moved inside, he transformed your life from living a sinful life to wanting to live a life for Jesus. Amen? He said it's going to be a holy mountain. That is the divine presence of Almighty God. Now you're going to understand every point we make tonight, you're always going to see these words, thus saith the Lord. Verse 4, we see our third point, divine peace. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his hand for very age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. God says, your streets may be desolate now. They don't even have a wall built around the city. The temple is not yet put back together. The economy is in terrible shape. Even some of their own people are doubtful as to the possibilities of this happening, this project being completed. And certainly the economy is terrible, and it looks like this will never get off the ground. But God says, I'm going to give you divine peace. In your city streets, there will be old men and old women that are going to have staffs in their hand. And they're not going to be worried about having to carry a rifle or a knife or some type of a weapon to defend themselves. God says they'll have a staff in their hand. In other words, they're going to have peace, and they're going to be able to go about their lives and live for me in the city of Jerusalem. And he said, furthermore, there'll be boys and girls playing in the street. Now, that's healthy. Amen. To see youngins being able to get out and play in the streets, that tells you it's a time of peace. We know also that this is not just speaking about Zechariah's day and these things coming to pass, but it speaks of a day in the millennium when Jesus rules and reigns on the throne. Let me tell you something. Those old men and old women, it is going to be those people that are living in the millennium. Preacher, what about people growing old? Oh, they'll live a long time. They'll live all 1,000 years. Amen. Doesn't say anything about death there. Praise God, amen, for divine peace that only Jesus can give. Oh, yes, I realize in the life in which we live, our bodies in which we live, it may die, but our soul will move on. Our bodies may die, but we will never die. Hallelujah. That's peaceful for me tonight, amen. I don't have to fear death because I ain't going to die. I'm simply going to move away. Praise God. Well, we see fourthly then in verse number 6, we see divine power. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, should it also be marvelous in mine eyes, saith the Lord of hosts? You see, God's making these promises about his presence and about peace, and they think, boy, this seems impossible. I mean, look, the temple's in shambles. The city is in ruins. I mean, this just seems too fantastic to believe. And God says, if you think it's impossible to believe, remember this, there is nothing too hard for the Lord. God said, if it's marvelous in your eyes, you think it's marvelous in my eyes? He says, I'm not amazed by it. I know what I'm going to do, and I'm going to fulfill my promise to the people of God. And he says in Matthew chapter 19, verse 26, with God, all things are possible. Please remember that. So what he's saying is, God's going to fulfill his every promise. Well, amen, church. Every promise he's ever made me or made you, he's going to do them all without the failure of the dotting of an I or the crossing of a T. Fifthly tonight, we see in verses 7 and 8, divine populating. Verse 7, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country, and I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. Now do remember, when they're rebuilding the temple here, there's a lot of people who would not leave Babylon, who were living there in captivity, but now have got shops and become money changers or whatever, they were not willing to leave the security of Babylon to come back home to Jerusalem to ruins and desolation. I mean, most of you, if you're going to get in a line of success or a line of suffering, which line are you going to get in? You would have stayed in captivity in Babylon because you thought we're successful here. But God says if you'll step out on faith and trust me and go through some of this suffering, some of this affliction, some of this oppression, he says if you'll do that, I'll bless you. And he said, I'm going to gather my people back to Jerusalem. This city will be inhabited. It will be blessed again. Though it may not look like it, God will take care of it. I believe it is also not just a present promise, but I think it's a promise for the future. As God says, I'm going to gather the Jews from around the world back home to Israel. You remember World War II and the Holocaust and the 2 million Jews that Hitler exterminated and killed off? You remember all them? I mean, he didn't just put Jews to death, he put gays to death. Yes, sir, he put the lesbians and homosexuals, he put that whole crowd to death. This crowd running around wanting liberty and wanting freedoms nowadays, send them over yonder and see what happened to them. Amen? You ought to be thankful that our nation is a nation of freedom, amen? And I think about this verse where it says, I'm going to gather them back together. I'm going to save my people. We know in 1948 that Israel became a nation again, and God began to bless them and began regathering the Jews from around the world back to Israel. Now we know that the Jews are going to return from the east and from the west, from the land of the rising sun to the land of the setting sun. The Jews are coming back home. In fact, there's more Jews going home to Israel in 2011 than at any other time in history right now. They're leaving New York City. They're leaving Germany. They're leaving all lands across the world to go back home. Why? Because God said, I'll gather my people back. In verse 8, he begins to tell and say that there's going to come a day that the Jews will turn to the Lord. You know what the Jews believe tonight? They do not believe as Jesus is the Son of God. They think he was a prophet and he came, but they don't believe he's the Son of God. Listen, if you don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you can't be saved. So, preacher, you're telling me that the Jews aren't saved if they don't believe in Jesus? That's exactly what I'm telling you. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me, Jews included. But there's coming a day when they're going to repent of their error and they're going to turn to Jesus and realize we missed him the first time, but we're going to look for him to come the second time. And this is the promise of Almighty God. In verse 9, we see divine prosperity. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong. You that hear in these days these words by the mouth of the prophets, which were in the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid, that the temple might be built. For before these days there was no hire for man, nor any hire for beast. Neither was there any peace to him that went out or came in because of the affliction. For I set all men, every one, against his neighbor. Now God's promising divine prosperity. He says, let your hands be strong. In Zechariah's day, the temple's only halfway built. In Zechariah's day, the city is still lying in ruins and the economy is terrible. He says in verse 10 that there's not enough money to hire men. There's not enough money to even feed the animals. He says that that there's enemies, that there's affliction, and men are set every one against his neighbor. There's no peace in the land. But he says, let your hands be strong. What does that mean? Be courageous. Get to work. Trust what I'm telling you. I'm promising you prosperity. Verse 11. He says, all those things have happened, but in verse 11, but now I will not be unto the residue of this people as in the former days, saith the Lord of hosts. For the seed shall be prosperous. In other words, God says, I'm going to prosper the seed that you sow like it's never prospered before. Oh, I tell you, to have the prospering hand of God upon everything that you do. Boy, we need that tonight. Hey, can you hear America? We need the hand of God back on our nation that he might prosper the seed that we put in the ground. He didn't just stop with that. He said that the vine shall give her fruit and the ground shall give her increase. God said, I'm going to make sure that the ground is fruitful for you. I wonder tonight, America, is the seed and the ground and the vine as fruitful tonight as it once was? Or are we paying people to push apple trees down? Yeah, but preacher, you got to understand how it works. I mean, we got to do this. Let me tell you something. God's not blessing our land anymore because we won't look to God. He says, and the heavens shall give their due, and I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. God says, I will promise you that heaven will give its supply. You'll have adequate sunshine. You'll have adequate rain. I will take care of everything you need, and this people shall possess all things. God says, He says, I know your labor, and I'm going to bless it if you'll do it in the name of the Lord. Verse 13, it shall come to pass that as you were a curse among the heathen, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you, and you shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong. That's a divine prospering. He says, don't be afraid. You get to work. Don't listen to what the naysayers say. Don't listen to what the economists have to broadcast and forecast. You listen to me. You get to work. And let me bless your work. Let me bless with heaven's blessings. He says, don't you be afraid. You used to be a curse. You are a laughingstock to this world. Let me tell you, say something to you tonight. If you think it is popular to be a Christian in 2011, you're crazy. They think you are a legalistic fool. They see you as a threat to society. And they hate your guts. The Jews are a people that have been hated since the beginning of time. Amen? The devil has made sure, the world has made sure that the Jews are hated. Friend, I'm telling you something. One day God says, I'm taking away your curse and you will become a blessing. Bless His holy name. That's some divine prosperity in my mind. Verse 14, we see a divine preference. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, as I thought to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, saith the Lord of hosts, and I repented not, so again have I thought in these days to do well unto Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Fear ye not. These are some of my favorite verses in the whole chapter right here. Let's look at it again, verse 14, this divine preference. He said, when your fathers sinned and when they provoked me to wrath, and I said, I'll bring judgment on you because you will not obey me. God brought punishment. He did just what He said. Amen? He said, I didn't change my mind. I repented not. I didn't turn back. When I said I was going to punish you, I punished you all. So if God is as good as His word in punishment, hallelujah. Don't you know that He'll be as good as His word in promise? He said, just as I didn't alter my word in the punishment, He says, I have thought to do well unto you. Don't be afraid of what I've declared. Don't be afraid of what I've promised. Don't doubt it. If I was true in my punishment, I'll be true in my promise. Boy, I like that, amen. I believe with all, I've never doubted for a second that God will punish sin. I have always, always believed that. I've never doubted that. And then why in the world then, when God gives me a word of promise, do I doubt a promise? But I don't doubt a punishment. God said, you don't have to doubt punishment. And I said, Lord, I don't. He said, if you don't have to doubt my words in punishment, you sure don't have to doubt my words in promise. It's all good, amen. Boy, that lifted me off the floor this morning, amen, reading over that again and getting to think about the goodness of Almighty God. He's saying that the sorrows of punishment are just going to be even better with the promise of future blessing. He says in verse 16, these are the things that you shall do. Now, this is the preference of Almighty God. He said, I'm going to bless you, but I want you to continue serving me. Some people say, well, I'm blessed of God, I'm saved now, and they use their liberty to drift off the spiritual map, and you never see them again. It's not what it's about. If you really get saved, You do want to go to church. If you really get saved, you do want to read His Word. If you really get saved, you want to hear a preacher feed your soul. If you really get saved, you want to hear a choir nourish you and stir you to a place of worship. If you really get saved, you want to live for God. You want to do right things. You want to treat your neighbor right if you really get saved. Amen? He says, I want you to live for me now. He says in verse 16, speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor. Don't be a liar. Don't be a half-truth teller. You know what a half-truth is? A no-truth. If it's only a halfway true and it's halfway a lie, it's still a lie. My book, it's all a lie. Don't be a suggester. Don't be someone and try to cause people to stir people to doubt or whatever. He says, speak every man the truth to his neighbor. Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. He says, don't be a respecter of persons. Don't judge people by money and social standing. Treat each other the same, fair and equal. It promotes harmony and gets rid of discord. He says in verse 17, let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor. Keep serving God. Live peaceably. Don't be plotting. Don't be planning. Don't be carrying a grudge. Don't be gossiping. Don't be slandering. Don't be backbiting. God said, I'm going to bless you. Just live for me. Lord, have mercy if we just realize God just wants to bless us because he loves us. Get our eyes off everybody else and get our eyes on Jesus. We wouldn't have everybody else to talk about. If we just go to church for the right reason, we'd get our eyes off everything else and just get our eyes on Jesus. We'd be all right. He says, love no false oath. And for all these are things that I hate, saith the Lord. In other words, he says, I want you because I hate it, you hate it. I try to say to people, we need to learn to love what God loves. God loves sinners. God loves souls. He proved it by sending his son. If God loves sinners and God loves souls, shouldn't we love them? But God hates sin. And if God hates sin, the church should hate sin. If God hates sin, the man of God ought to hate sin. He ought to be willing to get in the pulpit and rear back and preach it just like God declared it, that judgment is coming, but salvation is offered. Amen? And not back up. I'm telling you, our problem is in our churches that we're afraid of the Holy Ghost. We're afraid of the blood of Jesus Christ. What we need in our churches is a good old-fashioned, heaven-sent, devil-killing, gospel-preaching revival. And it's what we need in our lives, amen? We see in verse number 18, we see eighthly tonight, we see divine pleasure. And the word of the Lord of hosts came unto me, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, and the fast of the fifth, and the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth, shall be to the house of Judah joy and gladness and cheerful feast. Therefore love the truth and peace. I want to say number eight is divine pleasure. Now he's mentioned four fasts now. You realize the Jews have five fasts. Only one of them did God give. The other four were all instituted by men. Let's hit them real quick. He mentions the fourth fast. That is remembering the taking and the plundering of Jerusalem. He mentioned the fifth month fast. That is remembering the destruction of the temple. He mentioned the seventh month fast. That is remembering when Governor Gedaliah and 80 men were brutally slain. In the tenth month, it remembers Babylon's siege when they came against Jerusalem. All those fasts that they had were sorrowful. They pitied themselves. Ain't that where you live? Oh, woe is me. Pity yourself and remembering how bad you got it. And they were never looking to God. They were looking to self and going through rituals and ceremonies and all these things. But God says, I'm going to take your sorrowful fast. Look at this. I'm going to give you joy and gladness, and your fasts are going to turn into being cheerful feasts. Feasts! Hallelujah! Only God can take your days of sorrow and give you salvation. Only God can take your sin and give you his S-O-N, which is the Son of God. Hey, I'm glad, amen. I ought to just give him the I in sin, which is me, and he gives me the O, which is the Son of God, that you and I might be saved. That's what we need, amen. He says, I'm going to give you cheerful feasts. And he said, I want you to love the truth, and I want you to love peace. Are you a person that loves peace? Some people get around, all they want is to have some type of controversy going all the time. I deal with people all the time that they tell me that Humpty Dumpty took a great fall, and it's what I got. It's awful. Huh? And then I sit down and talk with them, and we're trying to get Humpty Dumpty back together again. And as soon as we do, and they get back up on the wall, they're the one pushed him off to start with. That's the whole problem. Like, some people just want to stir and make controversy, and they'll say, oh, I love the peace, but they can't stand it. They'd rather have something going, something to talk about, something to slanderize, getting involved with something, just so they think, well, I'm going to help them put it back together again, and they're the one going to throw him over the wall to begin with. Lord God, we need to love the truth, and we need to love peace at the house of God rather than dirty laundry and controversy. I mean, I guarantee you, if some rumor mill got going out there, it'd go from here to Burns before you could drive it. Amen? But you tell somebody got saved at the church or somebody rededicated their life, you won't hear anything at all about that. Don't even want to talk about it. Just want to talk about the rumor mill. Well, you're welcome. In verse number 20, we see nightly divine prayer. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people, and the inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord, and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem, and to pray before the Lord. And God says, it will yet come to pass. Right now, Jerusalem in Zechariah's day was in ruins. Ain't nobody coming there to pray. Temple's not even built. But God said the day's coming when nations are going to come and pray and seek my face at the house of God. What about that? You ever heard so many people going to Israel nowadays? Let's take a tour. Let's go to Israel. Let's go to the Wailing Wall. Let's go there. You never seen the like of all these things happening. God said it would. God, and let me tell you, in a future day, Jerusalem will be a holy city. It'll be a holy mountain. And all the world will gather to bow at the feet of Jesus Christ. Amen. Because he's going to rule and reign from a holy throne there. A people, a city that was once kicked around, that was once much talked about and much slanderized, God's going to bless. And people are going to come there just to pray. Amen. Hallelujah. That's some divine prayer. We think attentively tonight in verse 23, we see divine prominence. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Today the Jews are gathering back in Israel, but in this world they're still hated terribly. They're talked about. They're misrepresented. There's a people all across the world that hates the Jews. The Bible says the whole world's going to turn against them. Yes, Mr. Obama, America will turn against Israel. Yes, our nation that loves God will one day turn against Israel. They are hated, but God promises that a day's coming where that 10 men is going to attach themselves to the skirt of just one Jew, saying, I want to go with you. Why? Because I know God's with you. And I want to be around the things of God. The day's coming when the Jews won't be tripped up and become the scum of society, so to speak. They will be looked to because the world will know that God's hand's on the Jews. Hey, I wonder, do people want to be around you because they know God's blessing your life? Do people want to be around you because you're going to be an encouragement and you're going to be a help? And you're going to be a guide, and you're going to be a prayer warrior for them, and they know God's hand's on you? Or do they avoid you because they know when they see you coming that you're going to tell them, when they say, how are you, you're going to take 2 hours and tell them? Do they avoid you because they know you always got to stir up some stink, and you don't want to be around a stink? You don't want to be around the things that them people want to bring up.
And you avoid it. What kind of person? You're either one or the other. You're either going to be the one that somebody calls and say, hey, preacher, a deacon, Sunday school teacher, I got a prayer request. Would you remember this prayer request? Are you that kind of person? Or they say, Lord, have mercy. You can't trust our preacher with nothing. Lord, how he's not trustworthy. He's a gossip. If I remember the story of them three men that was on a boat, there's all preachers. And come a big storm, and the boat was filling up, and the waves was coming against them, and they just knew. They got a hole in the bottom of the boat, and it was a sinking. And one of them said, boys, I got to get right with God. He said, I want you to tell you, I got alcohol in my refrigerator, and I need to get right with God. I need to confess that and tell you boys that I'm drinking, and my church don't know about it. Another one said, well, I tell you, he said, I've been running with women. I've been having an affair with my wife for a long time, and I didn't want to say nothing, but since I'm getting ready to die and meet God, I better get right with God about it. Oh, God, would you forgive me? The other fellow got real quiet, and they said, we've confessed our sins. What about yours? He said, well, I'm the worst you've ever seen to gossip, and I can't wait to get off this boat. Amen. That's the way a lot of people is at the house of God. Praise God, the Jews are going back into a time of prominence. As I close tonight, I think about this thought. I remember there in the book of Ruth how that she was a Moabitess. And she married in a little family that had left Bethlehem, Judah, and come down to Moab, which is a wash pot. The daddy died. Both boys died. One of the ones she married, he died. And now this little girl named Ruth, she's got a mother-in-law named Naomi. And Naomi hears that there's bread back at Bethlehem, Judah, that the days of famine are past. And she says to her daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpha, she said, you stay a few Moabite people. I'm going home. Going back home. I'm a Jew. Chosen of God, going back to the land of promise, going back to the land of plenty, going back to the land of privilege. And she says, you girls stay here. And Ruth said, I'm not leaving you. Orpha came up and kissed her on the cheek and said, have a nice life, Naomi. I'm going to live in the world. But Ruth said, I'm not leaving you, Naomi. I'm going to cling to you. Wherever you go, I go. Where you lodge, I lodge. Where you dwell, I dwell. Wherever you go, I'm with you, and your God will be my God. She saw something in Naomi that even in a land of a washpot, she saw some goodness and some love and some compassion and some mercy and some tender grace. Naomi must have been an encouragement in her life. And she said, I'd rather be around you, Naomi, than all of Moab has to offer. Hallelujah. I'd rather have the affliction and the suffering and the reproach of Christ than all this world has to offer. She says, I'm going with you. And hallelujah, when she got back to the land of Israel, amen, she attached herself to the skirt of a Jew and brought her back there to the land of Israel, and she met a kinsman redeemer. Amen. Hallelujah. And she was redeemed. Amen. And the glory to God, and God put her in the promised line of Jesus Christ in his ancestry. I'm telling you what, amen, as God's hand on you or not. I'm talking about when God turns it around, church. It may look bad for you. It may look bleak. There may be oppression. There may be disease. But I'm telling you what, it ain't over yet. God's going to turn your days of fasting into days of feasting. You just need to believe him, amen. If you believe him in the punishment, surely believe him in the promise.